Yes, good morning, everybody. We come again to Matthew chapter 5, but reading verses 1 to 12. It will be on the screen behind us, but can be found on page 968 of the Blue Bibles. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
We are now in a new series, Sermon on the Mount. It is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it is the most famous part of the entire Bible. There has been more written about these three chapters than any other part of the entire Bible in the history of Christianity, from both critics and Christians alike. Gandhi was said to have read this twice a day. Karl Marx criticized it because it was too lenient on the poor. Bob Marley sang a song called "Judge Not," and it came from this part of the Bible. Bono put to a song our verses today that we just heard read, verses 3 to 12. But then ordinary Christians have found comfort from the words of Jesus when he taught us how to pray, or when he says, "I know all your needs and you're more valuable and precious than a sparrow." Then the scholars like to debate 36 different meanings of this passage, yes, 36 different interpretations of what this could possibly mean. But then Matthew, who wrote them as well, and the reason they do this is because it's so well structured. So Matthew wrote this part of the Bible, he saw Jesus, he lived with Jesus, and if he was to do a Myers-Briggs survey, Matthew would come out as an INTJ. That means he's organized, he's structured, he would have had a spreadsheet, he would have categorized things neatly, he would have had his whiteboard completely, perfectly aligned with colors and sticky notes. This was Matthew, and you get no better sense of his personality and how he'd like to view things than when he compiled the Sermon on the Mount for us. And again, you can look up the structure if you really want to know what it's like, but it is so well ordered, and we'll see that. But moreover, it is a phenomenal three chapters because there is no better way to see exactly how Jesus wanted us to live as his followers. And I'm excited to take us through this very deep and rich part of the Bible all the way until Easter. But to grasp it, to really understand what Jesus is saying, we actually need to put it in context first, because we're in chapter 5 and there has been four chapters before this. So here's a quick summary, lightning summary, of Matthew 1 to 4, setting up the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew begins his story of Jesus with a big genealogy. But he's showing us that Jesus is the faithful Son of God from the promised line of Abraham, who did not fail like Adam did in the Garden of Eden when confronted with the snake. Jesus goes through that faithful. And this faithful one then gathers people and calls them to follow him through repentance and faith in him, so that we can come into and under God's loving rule and care. He says, "Repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is here." And then Jesus goes around rural Galilee, undoing the curse of sin in two ways, healing people and putting evil things back where they belong by casting out demons. And this gives us a glimpse into what life with God and his future kingdom will be like as we see Jesus bringing that in his first coming. Now, for Jesus to go and be doing this and saying this, it has made him incredibly popular with the people, the average person like you and me, in his time. And we see that in verse 4:23. Therefore, after announcing and showing from history, from real life, who Jesus is and what he's like, he then shows and teaches his people, what does it mean to live and think differently because you belong to him? So the crowds are there. This is for anyone to hear, but it's only for those who actually know Jesus. Therefore, welcome now to the Sermon on the Mount. And as Thema wonderfully showed us, Jesus went up on a mountain to sit down. And here's the opening 12 verses we're going to look at today. And if you've been around Christian circles, you may have heard the word beatitude before. These opening verses are often called beatitudes, but it's a funny word, yes. It has nothing to do with the verb be or an attitude that you might have. It's actually a Latin word, which means blessed, and it just stuck ever since the Vulgate was written way back with Jerome. So it just stuck, and people decided to call these things the beatitudes, and it just means blessed. Moreover, this group, just to unpack it for you, can be divided into two sections, making nine of them. I'll leave that up there the whole time, so don't worry, you'll get used to it. 1 to 4 and 5 to 8. And the first group, if we were to divide it up, is really more about being invited into God's kingdom. What's the attitude and what's the posture of someone who comes to know Jesus? And then 5 to 8 are really about the kinds of people Jesus makes. And both groups are bookended in the same way because Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the number 9 is a transition of sorts into the rest of his Sermon on the Mount because the tense changes from they to you. Moreover, the only command Jesus gives is in verse 12, and it says, rejoice and be glad because you belong to him and his kingdom, and this is the way of life for you. Therefore, rejoice and be glad. This is a way of life for Jesus' followers. This is a way of life that is only possible when you have come to Jesus, poor in spirit, aware of your need of his grace and mercy. Now in verse 1, as he begins, as we have said, Jesus is on a mountain. And mountains are places of divine revelation in the Bible. The most noticeable being the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, big mountain Moses took God's people too. But they crop up in the biblical story from time to time, and they're like natural temples, a mountain. It's a high place that joins heaven and earth, and God's people often gather on them. And Jesus goes to a mountain, and here he forms and he gathers a new community of God's people. He's continuing God's unfolding revelation way back since Abraham. But notice this, Jesus is not in the temple. That's where you think he would be. Where you think he should be. But he's bringing this good news of God into rural Galilee amongst the poor and the powerless of his day. This is good news for everyone, and he's not with the elite, he's with the average people struggling through life, telling them about the good news of God's kingdom coming to them. So let's look at this. Let's look at the first group, and we'll do it in two sections today. The kind of people Jesus invites, and he begins in verse 3 by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, blessed is the most common way of translating it, but there's a few others. You could say flourishing, or you could say wonderful or happy. And at that moment, to hear those words, you say, I want a life that is blessed and flourishing and wonderful and thriving and happy. Because we all want that. Which is why the hashtag, blessed, if you're old like me, was so popular a few years back. Jump online and you'll see all sorts of ways that people try to make their own blessed, happy life. It could be fitness or travel. Or it could be food and family and pets. You could ask, what does your life online say of you? Or what does your diary look like for the blessed life? What does your bank account look like and the things going in and out? Where do you holiday? How does your garden look? You know, what do you do after work? And what's your level on an online game? And what is that? You know, where's your blessed life found? I'm not online. That train went many years ago, and I keep thinking, do I go back on? And it just seems like a daunting task. But if I was on Instagram, I would have running and coffee, because that's the blessed life. You coffee after the run. But is this the blessed life Jesus has in mind? Creating the life of your dreams, defining existence on your terms. Well, Jesus does not say, blessed are those who have a stable job. Blessed are those who have great running legs and who bought a house 20 years ago. You're blessed. He doesn't say that. In fact, these 12 verses leave us with more assurance of hardship and loss than anything material. Jesus says, you are blessed when you're persecuted, mourn, hunger, and thirst for righteousness. These blessings are located and come from the kingdom of heaven, not earth. And only the one who came from heaven to earth can bring them about in our lives. See, Jesus is not describing a blessed life where we normally start and finish. And in fact, you see this the way the whole passage is structured. You may have noticed your Bible has it indented, and they do that to bring out the absolutely ridiculousness of Jesus' words. You have to understand this is not what you think would happen. So he says, the first line, this is the state of being. If you're like this, poor in spirit or mourning or merciful, pure in heart, so on and so on, there's a condition which the next line explains, but it's unexpected. It shows how someone can live a blessed life in that condition. There's a twist because he doesn't go where we normally think he would go. It's unexpected. Very unexpected. What we don't do is we don't look at the poor or the mourners and the meek, and we don't say, you're blessed. We might pity someone in that state. We might try to comfort them, or we ignore them, or want to change their circumstance. Remember, Jesus is speaking to all the average, struggling, busy, burnt-out people who society had excluded and cast off at this point. And he doesn't say, climb the corporate ladder and get a bed, your education, and you'll be blessed. He says, come to me just as you are, in whatever state you find yourself in, and you'll meet my grace, and you'll find the kingdom you truly long for, and that will make you blessed. Even in that poor in spirit or mourning. Which means blessed, in Jesus' vision of life, is belonging to his kingdom, which is profound. The blessings of being an Aussie are Medicare, or long service leave, or a big block of land if you can afford it, or beaches, a pretty good government, police who look after our community. Like, we have a lot, we're the envy of much of the world. It doesn't feel like it some days, but you are. But what Jesus speaks of comes from his kingdom of heaven and belonging to him. Are you poor enough in spirit to see that? Because this is where it all begins. And if we realize we need and we lack Jesus and his grace, the reality is heaven is now open to us. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven can sometimes mean, as it does in verse 18 of this chapter, the sky, clouds, atmosphere, but not here. Do you know when the first human went to space in 1961? Do you know what he said? First words, went into space. He said, I don't see God. Incredible. No one has ever been to space, and he got there and said, oh, God's not here. Which, in one sense, of course, God's not living in the clouds. He's omnipresent. You're not closer spatially to God if you're up in the air or under the water or here in this room. But you see, heaven can be spoken of God's dwelling place, the place where God will restore the world and people back to himself. This is what Jesus means. Moreover, this is why Jesus can say, theirs is the kingdom, or they will inherit the earth. This new earth, where God's dwelling place will one day be put back together in Jesus, is heaven. And that's what we pray, God's kingdom come. The uniting of both. And in Jesus' life, this future is brought forward as a preview, like you would do when you go to the movies and you see before your film little bits of other films that you might want to go and see one day. And Jesus is giving us the preview, the trailer of what his future forever life will look like when his rule and reign will be realized everywhere. And as his followers, we don't just sit and watch it, but we taste his goodness to us now and long for it fully in the next life. But the challenge, of course, for those listening and us, is that we often look to riches and things and stuff now for a blessed life and not quite to God. A Wall Street Journal article talking about the LA fires was entitled this: their wealth is in their homes are now ash. Another article said, wildfires don't care how much money you have. And then it went on to quote a Christian lady. And she is quoted of saying, I don't cling to worldly possessions anymore. I have God. The fires made me realize something I hadn't yet grasped. Do we view God as a divine vending machine for our wants, perhaps? God as a way to material comfort or things or stuff or health? Except, when you find life in his kingdom, you realize Jesus actually meets us in all our frailty and all the bumps along the road, because he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that could be mourning over death or evil or our sin or injustice. But in each moment of mourning in this life, no matter how jarring it is, we find the comfort of Jesus with us and the future of having him wipe away our tears from our eyes and all the sadness. And even if we're shocked by how bad everything seems to be and what evil others are capable of, Jesus in verse 6 invites us to see that only he can satisfy the craving that you and me have for justice. That's why he says, those who hunger and thirst will be full in him. Hunger and thirst are ongoing basic human states, right? You had breakfast maybe and you'll get hungry again by lunch. No one ever eats and says, I'm done for my life. I've finished eating and drinking. You're full, then you're hungry. You're full, then you're hungry. You see the injustice, then you don't see it. And you see the injustice, then you don't see it. We live in this bouncy, rubbery world like that. And we long for that to be fixed. And Jesus says, I'll fill you up so full, it'll never empty in my kingdom. I'll bring that. In fact, righteousness, that he says, is most often applied only to God in the Bible. But in a few instances, he says, I'll make someone righteous. Which means Jesus is gifting his people a way of life to be in a right relationship with him so we can see life through God's lens, to thirst for God's good, for his right ways to spill over into the rest of the earth. Like a cup of water overflowing on a hot day that you drink from and it just never runs out. So too, Jesus is offering this satisfying way of life now and onwards in the face of injustice. The poor, the mourning, the meek, the disillusioned, Jesus invites you into his kingdom and to make his way of life yours. And when we see this, we start to see the kind of people Jesus makes. We see that in verse 7, the merciful, it's showing the way of Jesus to others. And as we do that, we realize the mercy we have received from God as well becomes clearer and clearer. Then he says, the pure will see God. It doesn't only mean morality, when you think of pure. It means being ritually clean so you can be in God's space and presence. That's why it's linked to seeing God. Only those who are clean from sin and defilement and evil can see the Holy One. On our holiday, we went to a caravan park and kids swam in a pool and they put their goggles on and they went underwater and they couldn't see a thing. It wasn't filled with Murray water. It was so chloriney and sunscreeny that it was just foggy, right? Like, I can't see. Yeah, I know, it's gross. And then we went to the in-laws' pool and they hopped in the pool. No one had been in there for a week. And they put the goggles on, they went, oh, I could see! clear as crystal to the other end, like high definition, through the water, I can see you, you can see me, no blurriness. And the Christian then is transferred into that pool, the pure water of God, to see the Holy One himself, to see God, to see Jesus, because he makes us that way. We swim in the goodness of God with clarity on who he is. They are the people that see God. And the peacemakers, they restore relationships between others, but also God and others. Now, this is a funny word, peacemakers. You may have heard this week that Hamas and Israel have got a ceasefire going on, and it's going to happen. It's a bit dicey, I think. I don't really know the details, but no one really does, I guess. But it's not been easy, has it? It's not been without conflict to be a peacemaker. Peacemaking is not always peaceful, is the point. Moreover, no one knows that better than Jesus. He will be crucified in a few years from this moment because he's offering God's righteousness and peace and purity to everyone. And when his people follow in his ways of seeking peace between people and God, we find we follow the nature and character of Jesus himself, which is why we're called the children of God. You see? But even if you're persecuted for seeking peace between people and God, or speaking about God's righteousness, Jesus has got you covered. Because in fact, the final way of life with him comes with a command for us to embrace. And this is so wonderful. I think Jesus gives the command here because we don't do this by default. We do the opposite of what he says. When you're caught in conflict as a peacemaker or are made fun of for your faith, I guarantee it does not feel like a blessed life. Look at verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say false things or evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad is what he's commanding us. But we don't rejoice for the blessing. It's not conditional, as in if you rejoice, you're blessed. We don't rejoice because of persecution. It's not sadistic. We rejoice because of the future blessing in heaven, you see. Jesus is telling you, there is a reward in the place you belong, and you can rejoice in that, even if here and now is not very rewarding. And as you rejoice in that future, it recalibrates you back to the hope and perspective of Jesus to keep on going. You see, Jesus looks out to the busy, stressed, burnt out crowds of people in his day, and he's giving them hope in God's rule and agenda, not promising that they will have a wonderful life now, but an upside down life, in fact, a back to front life, in fact. But it's blessed and joyful, because great is your reward in heaven, the location that cannot be taken away from you because of Christ. He secured it. He's adopted you into that future. It's yours. And he invites us into that life today as we begin this Sermon on the Mount. So what I'm going to do is end with two thoughts and two quick things that I think we need to think through from these 12 verses. Firstly, and this is a long way of saying it, the blessed life comes by taking seriously the person and place you belong to. So the blessed life comes by taking seriously the person and the place you belong to. So again, Jesus is saying, knows who you are, you belong to Jesus through faith and repentance, and know the place you're destined for, his kingdom, even as he rules and reigns over you now, but his future, the person and the place. He claims that his way leads to true blessing now and in the life to come, which means it's too significant to ignore. You see, if Jesus is only saying this life is going to be fine and not the next, or only on the next life and not now, don't worry about it. But if he's claiming that all of life now, under his rule until eternity, is going to count for something, it's too significant to ignore. And it's too important to shift from. Have you taken your eyes off this future and are just trying to find a blessed life here and now on your own? Have you forgotten who you belong to and the place you belong and the life with Jesus now? Please think deeply over that. And the second thing is that the blessed life is joyful even when life's messy, and that's the last few verses. I'm not sure what your week has been like or how you're going over the holiday since Christmas or what's happened. You might be feeling frazzled and overwhelmed or burdened by life and unsure about what this year will bring. Well, can I just encourage you from these verses today that by embracing Jesus' way of life, it's costly, but he invites you to celebrate the joy of him because the best is yet to come. Listen to the promises that Jesus makes, and I've condensed them down on the screen now. So just highlighting, this is the life of a Jesus follower. If you know Christ, this is you. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. You. You will inherit the earth. You will be filled. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be called children of God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. No matter what this year brings, or last year brought, if you belong to him, you're part of his kingdom. He's adopted you. You will mourn. You will grieve. You will see injustice. You will feel injustice. But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And that can be true of you and everyone here today through Jesus Christ. I hope you're poor enough to see that. Let me pray. Our great God, you came in the person and work of Jesus as one of us to show us the way of life with you. And by embracing you, there is great hope and joy in all that life throws at us because we belong to you. And for many of us, life is fractured and unfair and full of injustice and not what we want it to be, and things happen that throw us and knock us around. But Jesus, you promise to be with us as we mourn, as we cry, as we grieve, as we navigate uncertainty. And there's blessing because we belong to you. Help us to rejoice in you. I do ask in your name. Amen.